2 Samuel. If you turn in your Bibles to chapter 14, if you're visiting here for the first time, we go through the Bible. I don't do topical sermons on Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with them, but you guys seem to enjoy going through the Bible. And it's probably the best thing for any Christian. David's life, who we're looking at, who other than Jesus Christ, the Bible writes more about David than anybody else. And one of the reasons I know is because he has a lot of lessons here for us, lessons that are real. You aren't just coming to church this morning. You're not just spending an hour of your time here to get through it because it's a tradition. You've come here because God brought you here. He brought you here. Now, if you don't believe that today, my prayer is that someday you'll look back and say, yeah, God brought me there that day. It's like when I shared with you when we were talking to the young girl that came into our room there in Iraq in that hotel after we spoke to her a couple of times, the Muslim girl. I told her, I said, God brought you here. God brought you into this room today. And she looked at it. She said, ooh, I'm scared. She said, that's scary. And I said, well, don't be scared. And so it isn't a scary thing that God brought you here today. You surely didn't come here because of all we have to offer. Okay? You came here because God has something to offer to you. And he will offer this to you for the rest of your life. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, then you haven't received what he's offered to you yet. He'll offer this to you probably for the rest of your lives. If you're young here today and he's offering you eternal life through simple faith in him, then I would encourage you, grab hold of it today. Because statistically, the more you move away from the teen years, the harder it gets to receive Jesus Christ. So when you hear of a person who's in their 70s and 80s, like my dad, before he died, who prays to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, that's a miracle. That's a total miracle. So David started out right in front of us some months ago as a young boy. Young boy. And we began to see his trials, and then we got to see his triumphs. Exciting. True story. Not fables or myths or fairy tales. True stories. Real guy. And then now we're seeing his troubles. As with all of us, the troubles in our lives, with few exceptions, come because of a three-letter word. Does anybody know what that three-letter word is? Sin. Ooh, I don't like the way that word feels. Sin. That means somebody in here must be a sinner. Not me, you guys. No, we're all sinners. David was. I was talking to Jenny this week. I was thinking about David. I thought, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. A conspirator. Deceitful. Cold-hearted. Greedy. Covetous. And yet God said, he's a man after my own heart. Now, imagine this. If you knew King David, I thought of this. If Jenny, I zeroed it down more. I thought of both my wives, past and present. One with heaven, one's in heaven now, one's here. I thought, neither one of those women, neither Gail or Jenny, if they knew King David, they wouldn't like him. They wouldn't like him. He had all the qualities of the type of guy that most Christian women wouldn't like. He was an adulterer. He could be hard. He could be cruel. And yet when we read through the pages of the Bible, we come away with this. I know I do, and I know many times we struggle with this. He was a great man of God. He was a great man of God. But he had so many traits hold on to your seats, that are sitting in the seats out there today. Cruel, lack of compassion, unforgiving. We're going to see that, unforgiving. He was an adulterer. How many men or women in here have adulterous thoughts that ever go through their minds? Or maybe have fallen, as they say among Christians. You know, when you read the Bible, it has such a wonderful effect of having us appreciate the fact that God had his son die for us. And we are so far from ever deserving that. And if he did that for us when we were still yet dead in our sins, what in the world do we have to lose by going all out for him in this life? We got nothing to lose. What the amazing amount of love that this God of ours must have. And how this morning, who you have come for the first time, are not here by accident. You're here to hear that message. Jesus loves you, and he's alive, and he's died for you. And he's asking you to come to him right now by simple faith. And all you need to do is say, Lord, I've walked this life long enough without you. I know what Pastor Dave is saying is true. I know it in my heart. I want you to come into my life. Be my Savior. Take my sins away. Make me yours. You're the only way, exclusive, one way. And let's get on with this life now, Lord. Now you can do that. And it doesn't take a whole crowd of people. It doesn't take a fancy church. It just takes you and the risen Savior. And David knew this. He had this down. He knew at this time in history that the God that saved him, took him aside, would never leave him. And now he's facing some severe trouble. And I know that the regret that he's going through here, maybe a lot of us have gone through this. If I just hadn't done that, that moment in time, maybe some friends helped us do some stupid things. They aren't friends. Anytime an acquaintance or a so-called friend has you, helps you, facilitates you disobeying God, that is not a friend. That is an emissary of Satan. Let me say that again. Anytime an acquaintance or a friend helps you disobey God, that is not a friend. That's a mole from hell that the enemy has put there to keep you from coming to God. Well, a little review. We have enough time so we can spend a little bit of reviews to bring you up to speed. Last week in the story, Absalom had waited, remember, to vindicate his sister, Tamar. She had been raped by her half-brother. Absalom killed the half-brother. David, who we found out, among other things, now he is one of my heroes, but I have a group of heroes. Some of them are unknown. And what makes them heroes is this. They're good dads. What's a good dad? Well, he's raised good children. That's a good dad. What's good children? They love the Lord. They love Jesus. Well, sometimes we're talking about good moms. That's a whole different study because moms do that. And in today's world, sometimes moms do it more than dads. But I found out that David here really wasn't a good dad. He should have executed Absalom for murder, but he didn't. Remember what it said? He got angry. I could see him throw his newspaper across the living room. Oh, that kid. Now remember Solomon. Here's some homework for you. Read Solomon's Proverbs when you get a chance. See what he has to say on child raising. You see, he saw the opposite in David's life. He saw the opposite in his dad's life. Solomon wrote Proverbs. Great insight into child raising. Absalom has fled. He runs off to his in-laws. He's gone for 3 years. And now, David is missing him. Now, I would tell you right now, before we go on, this is the setting of what's going on. It's messed up. It's messed up. If you've had some pretty messed up sin decisions in your past, and they're still having an effect today, I hate to say this, but learn how to work with it, because it ain't going away. There's consequences to sin. Now, you could be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's one thing, but the consequences are still there. You need to learn to work in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in those situations, and don't see yourself as a victim and ask yourself, why is all this happening to me? No, God will say, well, this is why. Number one, either you knew me back then and you didn't follow my instructions, or you didn't know me and you just went off on your own. Either way, you ended up in this situation. Now, stay close to me, don't cause any more damage, and keep moving. Because I can bring out the best. Well, we're going to see a situation here where, remember what I say, when sin enters in, it's not neat and tidy. It's not neat and tidy. God brings out what he can out of a situation. And sometimes he rather surprises us in the grace that he brings. But in this situation, because of David's sin, you know, he was given much. He was given much. We truly can say he was the greatest king that ever lived in the history of the world. Given much. But much is required. So his fall was great, and the consequences were great. And this scares me. When I could see that one moment of a decision of a sinful choice, which we know can turn something immediately and have lifelong ramifications. That's why it's so desperate that we have to stay close to the Lord all the time. Now, if you look at verse 39 of chapter 13, it says, the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, the dead son. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, verse 1, chapter 14, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. He knew that the king was missing his son Absalom. Absalom was his oldest son. Okay. So Joab, follow closely. Joab has a plan. He sends to Tekoa, this place, and he brought a wise woman from there and said to her, listen up, lady. He says, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king, verse 3, and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and laid herself before him and said, help me, O king. So here we find out something interesting. David is still acting as a judge in the land. They're coming to him with problems. The king said to her, verse 5, what is your trouble? She answered, truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Now your maidservant has two sons, but the two of them were fighting together in the field, and there was no one to separate them. So one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. Here's what's going on. This is a lie. This is a story that is being put together between Joab and this woman. Sometimes people try to, I've read a commentary where it says, well, this is kind of what Nathan did. He's going to catch David. No, Nathan had a direct message from God that was truth. This is a story. You see, this is what sinful situations can do. It can start to branch out into other areas, which you would never believe is going to happen. Now, what they want is, Joab wants Absalom to be brought back because he's the oldest one. He's the first line to be the successor to the king. And there seems to be this general consensus that he's supposed to be the guy that follows after his dad as king. And we're in a while here, we're going to actually see that it seems like the majority wants Absalom. Now, the older you get in life, you realize that the majority wanting something isn't always the right thing. Have you noticed that? The majority wanting somebody or something isn't always the right thing. There are many unpopular pursuits that go on in life, in society, in government. Unpopular. Majority doesn't want them. But they're dead bang right, and they must be pursued. Because the end result is what we're looking at. And so things, the wheels are turning here. We see a spirit of deception. Deception is never good. It's never good. Verse 8, the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. The woman of Tekoa said to the king, O my lord, the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless. So the king said, whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore. I'll take care of you. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood may not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they will destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Then the woman said, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. The woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? Now this is probably getting him rocked back on his heels. He all of a sudden got a change of direction of conversation. For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we shall surely die and are like the water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one may not be cast out from him. Here's what she's doing. She's making a play to bring Absalom back, according to Joab, because she's saying, you know what? If you don't bring him back, this nation's not going to make it. It's not going to have a king when you die. There's an element of fear being put in here. Fear and deception, never a good combination. David, he hasn't recovered from the whole situation that he's just come through. He's not really sharp here. He's missing a lot of stuff. That's what happens. Sin begins to deaden your senses and your sensibilities and your reasoning and your logic. It does. It poisons you. Have you known people that head off into the sinful world and you're like, what kind of decision was that? That is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. They did what? Sin. I'm not a Bible belt, Bible thumper, but I'm firmly convinced sin is the great destroyer of everything. And if sin dwells long enough in a society, we've seen it historically, sin actually becomes accepted in part of the fabric of that society, which eventually brings down that society. Today it's called tolerance. That's how you get sin into a society. You have to be tolerant. David here is on his way into another problem. Verse 15, now the reason I have come, she says, to speak this word to my lord, the king, is because the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my own son from the inheritance of God. Then your maidservant said, verse 17, please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord, the king, to discern good and evil. And may the Lord God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me that I'm about to ask you. Now, I want to let you know that at this time, Joab is there with her. He's standing there with this woman, okay? And he says to her, I'm going to ask you something. I want you to tell me the truth. The woman said, let my lord the king please speak. And the king said, verse 19, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman replied, As your soul lives, my Lord the King, no one can turn to the right or the left from anything that my Lord the King has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is on in the earth. Then the king said to Joab, behold now, I will surely do this thing and go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Joab fell on his face to the ground. He's very grateful for this. And he blessed the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Check this out. However, the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Things weren't right in David's heart. That was not forgiveness. This was not reconciliation. Now we're going to find out when forgiveness and reconciliation is not completely done, that gets Satan's attention, because an unforgiving heart is his playground. So if you have a tendency to be unforgiving, hold grudges, or as you say and I say, well, I forgive, but I won't forget, if that's another one of your things, then you get ready for a lot of problems. So David says, well, you can bring him back, but I don't want to see him. Now, David had a chance here, I believe, my opinion, to turn the events a different direction at this point. If he had brought his son fully back, not just gone through the motions. And I'll tell you why. If you don't know this, you should. Sons need their dads. Now, the word need that I used is too mild. There is something built into every man that started out as a son. And there is a period of time where only a dad can minister to a son. Only a dad to only his son or sons. And there is a window of time that closes that the literal pouring out of the father's self and interest and love and ministering and raising. There's a window of time that is closing. And once it closes, you can't get any more in. Now, we could do the same type of little semi-study with girls. There are certain areas of girls that must be addressed by dad. He will either be the main vessel of giving her the type of value that God puts on her, or he won't. He will represent, whether he wants to believe it or not, he will represent who God is in her eyes. And if he does it right, she will look for a man that models her dad, because her dad modeled Christ. And here we find this son. He's turned away from his dad. Dad doesn't see him. Remember, David was an angry man at times. Well, his son took it another notch higher. His son turned on his father in his heart. Now, it came about verse 24, I'm sorry. Let him go to his own house. Don't let him see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see his dad's face. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom. Now, that's something when God says this, okay? Good-looking guy. So highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. GQ material. Now, hair back then was a prized thing of your appearance. So he would cut it every year. When he cut the hair of his head, verse 26, every year, it was at the end of the year he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head, and it was 6 pounds of hair. Kind of like mine. To Absalom, there were born 3 sons. I'm going to get a little bit of background on Absalom. One daughter whose name was Tamar. He named his daughter after his beloved sister who had been raped. She was a woman of beautiful appearance, so he had a daughter who was beautiful. Now, Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. 2 years. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he wouldn't come. Now, here's what's happening. Joab, who brought Absalom back, he hasn't been seeing Absalom. So Absalom says, get Joab. I need to go see my dad. But Joab is like shining him on. He says, I'm not going to see him. Now we get another. Now Joab is a great promoter of Absalom. He wanted him to come back, remember? Now he begins to find out that, hey, you know what? Maybe this guy doesn't exactly have the qualities that I want to get behind. Number one, we're going to find out that he doesn't have any respect at all for people that are in levels of government or positions of authority. He's not respecting them. Where would he learn that? By his dad's raising him. Where do you think kids learn how to respect people of authority? In the home. The first people they look at are their parents. And if the parents aren't respected and honored and esteemed, who the heck is a school teacher or a coach or an employer? That's nothing. And so this guy's not meeting his demands. So he says to his servants, verse 30, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. He's having a major tantrum. So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Joab arose. He comes over to Absalom's house and says, hey, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom said, behold, I sent for you. I said, to come here. You didn't come. And then he says, why did I even come back? It would have been better if I had just stayed there. You know, there's some truth to that, isn't there? It would have been better if he had just stayed there. This was a half-step thing that David was doing. It's so amazing. Here, this man of God, so decisive in great battles and great decisions. And then when it came to his family, indecisive, weak, no love. Not only did he not discipline, which is a form of love, by the way, he didn't love his children. I don't see him being overly, other than just the customary Middle Eastern kissing, I didn't see him over demonstrative with his children. And I noticed that. That's what I appreciate in the third world countries, whether it's Mexico or the Middle East or Africa. There's a lot of physical affection. If we have dads here that aren't physically affectionate with your sons, especially, you start. I shared this with you before. I think Andrew was about three years old, and at this time it was Gail with me. We were in Wisconsin. She says, you know, I've noticed you're not hugging Andrew as much as you used to. You're not kissing him as much as you used to. Maybe because he's getting older, he's getting to be like a little boy. She says, you shouldn't stop that. It was true. That's the natural inclination. Don't stop. Don't stop. It may embarrass them. They'll never forget it. Embarrass them. You know what? They like being hugged and kissed. They do. It's all part of the act. They have to act like no. Especially moms. Moms are always grabbing them, right? No, you have to. You have to. We don't live in a clinical world in the Christian church. We're very emotional, very physically affectionate. So when Joab came, verse 33, to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and laid before him on the ground, and the king kissed Absalom. A very tense time. Very tense, tension-filled. You know, when you look back, when there is this reunion that has happened in the past, you notice, remember reading in the Old Testament, there, and they wept aloud, remember that? And they wept on each other's shoulders. This didn't happen here. He went through, okay, I'll do this. But he still had that unforgiving part. Now, here's the problem. David had been forgiven already. David had been forgiven. Nathan said, you will not die. He was supposed to for the death of Uriah. He didn't. He said, you're not going to die. He had been forgiven. How is it we are so unforgiving ourselves when we've been forgiven? Chuck talks about that. He says, if we're unforgiving, it really shows we have never really appreciated our own forgiveness that was accomplished on the cross. That's very, very unsettling to me. You see all the issues of prayer that going through the Bible brings out. This is an issue of prayer. Every one of us sitting here in different degrees, very unforgiving. We're so unforgiving, and yet we've been forgiven so much. Just take a walk today down the avenue of forgiven sins in Christ. Come back, see how it changes you. Make you a new person. Well, we begin to see it's not over yet. It came about after this, verse 1, chapter 15, that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. What's he trying to look like here? A king. He's setting up all of the surrounding environment. He's looking like a king. He's not. Does he have any experience as being a king? No. Any experience in leading armies? No. Does he have anything? No. Here's what he has. He has words. He has words and he has the ability to read situations. He is a great flatterer. He flatters. Now here's the deal. A person who is a flatterer, a person who likes to flatter other people, they are suckers for it themselves. I once was told, as a pastor, you're to take compliments and criticism the same way, as if you were a corpse in a coffin. Person comes up and criticizes you dead in the coffin. No reaction. Person comes up and flatters you. You're the greatest thing since Chuck Smith. There you are. Why? You can't operate on that. You can't operate on that. This is the great danger of youth. The great danger of youth, and maybe some of you ladies especially remember this. You wanted to be liked by people, remember? You wanted to be popular. You liked being, oh man, if you got to be a cheerleader, wow. Or if you were in that group, every class from 1801 to now has that group to belong to in school, right? You got to belong to that. If you're in that group, oh man, you made it. And the world convinces you, I made it. Until you graduate from middle school to high school, then you're like, oh, I'm lame again. I've got to start over. Now, it's the starting over and trying to be popular is what brings people, especially girls, into problems. They'll find themselves doing and being in certain places and doing certain things in order to win that prize thing called popularity. And the bottom line is this: whether it's old people, gray-haired people, or young people in school, Jesus has this message for you. You're popular with me. You're popular with me. And you'll always be popular with me. I'll never get bored of you. You'll never say something that's going to hurt the feelings of this friend over here, that all of a sudden she's not going to be your best friend anymore. No, he's always going to love you, no matter what. Now, Absalom here, he has a plan. Verse 2. He used to rise up early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit or a problem to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call him and say, "Hey, where are you from?" And he would say, "Well, I'm from this city, or I'm from this tribe in Israel." And Absalom would say to him, "Hey, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me to judge in the land. Then every man who has a suit or any cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. I would get things done. Because, well, I don't want to say much, but this present king, why do you even have this problem in the first place? If I was in charge." Now, this is not something new, as you can see. This is an old, successful method. And it begins to operate very easily. Here we have the incumbent king and this upstart. And all he has to do is point to the incumbent and say, "Things are messed up." And the guy goes, "Yeah, man, they're messed up. If you come to me, I'll take care of you." Words are beginning to work. Words are beginning to filter in here. In this manner, I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 5, it happened that when a man came near to before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, verse 6, check this out, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. He didn't raise not a weapon, nothing. He talked them into his influence. What a guy. Now, it came about at verse 7, at the end of, if your Bible may say 40 years, actually it's 4 years. That's one of the rare, what are called copyist errors in the Hebrew text. At the end of four years, that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron." Those were the last words between dad and his son. Go in peace. Which, of course, based upon their relationship, I think this is what caused, as we see the story unfold, this caused a lot of regret in David's heart. You know, have you ever heard people say, maybe you, "Oh, they died and I wanted to say such and such." You ever hear people say that? "Oh, they died and we had a fight before he walked out the door." Am I being overdramatic? No, I'm not. Don't do that. You never know. Ray's on his way to the hospital right now. We don't even know what's going on with Ray. Pain down his arms, his legs. He's unable to move and talk. What is that? We don't know. Sound like a stroke? I don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? So act like today is the last day you have with the person sitting next to you. Because God forbid you say, "Oh, we had a fight. I called him that. I called her that." It is sad. We have enough sadness in our life, don't we? Don't add to it. Just go in peace. But Absalom, sent spies through all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited, and they went innocently. They didn't know what was going on. And they didn't know a thing. Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So with just a word, not a battle, no war, just a word, the scene changed. Absalom is in control now. He stole the nation away from David. How did that happen? David has not been on top of his game. Why? Sin. Walking around on that roof, checking out Bathsheba for that moment in time. Now we have this. A messenger comes to David, verse 13, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. Does that sound like David? Let us flee. I think he's sensing that the chastening of God is still upon his life here. And he's not going to get in the way of God dealing with him. But at the same time, he's not going to be outwardly stupid because he's going to leave other ways through prayer and arrangements that would allow God to work. Okay? Now, David is, we can read back now. David doesn't really know what's going on, but we know this. David was put in his position by God. David was put as king by God. Only God can remove him. I learned that from Chuck Smith. When you're called to be a pastor in a church, or you go someplace to be a pastor and start a church, and God has put you there, only God can remove you. You can have all sorts of assaults and coups tried and power plays and all this other stuff. It doesn't matter. God will sustain your position. So you can relax and just go about your ministry. The one thing that will remove you other than God is sin. That'll remove you. But David here, I love this. This is the heart of David. He's open to what God's doing. He says, okay, we're on our way. We're in God's hands. He says, let us flee, for otherwise none of us shall escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Then the king's servant, verse 15, said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever the king chooses. So he still had people with him. So the king went out, verse 16, and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. These are lady friends, okay? The king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all these people here, plus notice the 600 mighty men. They had come with him from Gath. They passed on before the king. 600 mighty guys. These are amazing battlers. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite. Now this is one of the mighty men. He says, why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. Now David here is looking out for Ittai here. He says, you know what? You barely arrived. Don't get hung up with us. If you want to be loyal to the new king, you go right ahead. Amazing man. Amazing guy. He's looking out for this guy. Look at verse 20. You only came yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you. Now this reminds you of Ruth. Okay, remember the book of Ruth? Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. I love that. I love that. When I read of people that serve God at this level, saying this to him, wherever you go, I'll go. Where you want me to go, I'll be. Even unto death, let's go. You're my king. What a great guy, Ittai. We've got to meet him someday. And my prayer is that his heart would grow in our hearts. Lord, whatever you say, wherever you're at, whatever you want me to do, my king, my Lord, I'm with you. Let's go. Strap on the sword. Let's go. What a better way to live. Talk about adventure. Yeah, there's still adventure in America on this day. It's called serving Jesus of Nazareth. It's an amazing life. Therefore, David said in verse 22, okay, go and pass over. So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. So they got quite a group. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. So here we have another thing going on. The priesthood, the religious people, the people of God, plus the ark, they pick the ark up and they take it out with King David. If the king's going, we're taking the ark with us. Look at David. Now, this is his security. This is his heart. He says, the king said to Zadok, return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. You don't have to have it follow me around. But if he should say thus, verse 26, I have no delight in you, David. Behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I'm going to wait at the fjords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Now, remember verse 28. He says, I'm going to wait at this area where I would be able to cross the Jordan River. It's the area of a shallow area. He said, I'm going to wait there. Okay? That's going to play a part later on. Therefore, Zadok, verse 29, and Abiathar returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. And David went up the ascent of the mountain and wept as he went. This is one of the saddest pictures in the Bible. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. His head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. The three-letter word. I wonder what's going through his mind at this time. If I had only went back into the house when I heard that she was married to Uriah. If I had only occupied myself with the things that a king should occupy himself with. If I only had gone down and made a sandwich. Anything but that. I can see this picture. I don't know if anybody's ever done a piece of artwork like this, but it would be an amazing picture. Barefoot, head covered, weeping, great regret, the troubles of David. Now someone told David, verse 31, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now that was like a dagger in the heart of David. Ahithophel is among those who have turned against you. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. It happened as David was coming to the summit, he worshiped there. Check this out. He's under the chastening hand of God. He's weeping, barefoot, head covered, in great regret, and look at what he does. He worships God. Do I worship God when I'm going through a chastening and a discipline from my God, or do I rebel in bitterness and complaining? not David. Do you see why David was called a man after God's own heart? These are the things that God saw. He worshiped there. In the midst of this, preeminent, he worshiped. And then this guy, Hushai, the Archite, verse 32, met him with his coat torn and dust on his head, a sign of mourning. David said to him, verse 33, if you pass over with me, then you're just going to be a burden to me. But I want you to do this. Return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past. So I will now be your servant. Then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So do you see what's happening here? Hushai is going to be sent back in faith. He's not giving up. He's leaving doors open so Hushai can turn the counsel of Ahithophel, who's a brilliant counselor, to turn that counsel a different direction. Verse 35, it says, are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you here? So it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with you, with them there, those two guys. And by them you shall send me everything that you hear, intelligence. So Hushai, David's friend, came to the city, and Absalom also came into Jerusalem. It's building to a crescendo. Read ahead. It looks like it's stacked against David. The whole dynamic is going to turn in the next chapters. And God's faithfulness to David will come true. Not because David is one special perfect man, but because God is. This is the God you have on your side. This is the God whose side you want to be on. He's so faithful to us. So if you happen to come here for the first time today, it's not an accident. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning and you don't know you're going to heaven, it's not an accident you're here. You get to heaven this way. You go home, you sit on the edge of your bed by yourself. You let it get a little quiet. Make sure nobody's going to come in your room. And then you do something that seems crazy. You talk to a person you don't see. But you talk to a person that you know is real and is alive and there with you now. And you say, Jesus, I know what I heard today is true. And I know you're with me. I want you to forgive me for all my sins, past, present, and future. I want you to come into my life now. I want to belong to you. And I want to live my life for you. Fill me with your spirit because I know that I am a sinner and I need forgiving. And thank you for saving me from judgment. And thank you for writing my name in heaven. And I'm praying this in your name, Lord. Amen. That's it. Mustard seed faith will get you into heaven. And what a life you have. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray once again for Ray, Lord. Deliver him from this illness that seems to be sweeping his body. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask that you would have your perfect will in this. Remind us of your love for us and remind us of your love for Ray and Margie and the kids. And we thank you, Lord. Bless our Sunday. We love you. And we just thank you once again for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.